Go ahead, Pat.
All right. 1 Corinthians 5:17, though therefore if any man be in Christ, all things, especially those all things, are become new.
Okay.
Are become, that's not good English. You can't are become. You have become or you are becoming. However, you know, the language, the present continuous tense, it are, because it did happen, and it's continuing to happen, so it can are become. Therefore, I am saved, but I'm working out the rest of my salvation as I go.
Good. You're listening to all my English. Yeah, really, man. You sound like one of my high school English teachers, man. We still didn't know what we were talking about when we were done. Okay? Yeah, I thought Greek was, yeah, is this Hebrew class or what? I had someone else in plain English, bottom line. Yes?
If you're not going to accept the salvation by Christ, you have no hope. You're going to try to work out your own salvation your own way.
Okay. All right.
A little simpler.
Okay. Someone else? He's talking to saved people here, though, right? He's not talking to lost people. True? Andy, what, give me your thoughts.
If you've been saved, you have salvation, now work it out. With fear and trembling, you should still fear, you should still tremble with God and His word.
Again, it's your walk, right? Is that what he's talking about? This is your walk. It's how you walk. You have to work out your salvation. You keep continuing to grow and build, and you still have to do it with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling that you're going to die and go to hell?
No.
No. Yeah. Having to be, what's God say wisdom is?
The
fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the bottom line, if you want wisdom, is you grow, you walk your salvation, and you keep continuing in your walk with Christ and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep growing. Okay? Then he says, for it is God which worketh what? In you. Both to will and to do of your good pleasure? Of His good pleasure. So in other words, it's not something you can do for your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He said it's God that works in you. So you're run by God, so to speak. He has the power to help you to live a godly, righteous life. You got all that the day you got saved, per 2 Peter chapter 1 tells you. So now it's God that worketh in you to do His will and His good pleasure. God wants you to do His will and His pleasure, not your will and your pleasure. I hear people say all the time, well, you know what, I really want to have fun, and I just want to have happiness and joy in my life. Well, what is God's will for you? Do you know one of God's will is that you suffer? I've never heard someone, well, I just want to suffer, and I really appreciate having the gift of suffering. People don't like that. Okay, so again, God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So He wants to see you growing. He wants you seeing Him doing your will, so to speak, or His will, not your own will. And then verse 14 says, do things without murmurings and disputings. What is that?
Grumble.
We grumble on Monday, grumble on Tuesday, grumble on Wednesday too, grumble on Thursday, grumble on Friday, grumble a whole week through. Okay? Hey, that's a Sunday school song we used to sing, okay? And there's people that grumble and grumble and do things without murmurings. What's a murmur? It's not something in your heart either. Good. Okay? And again, murmuring is a sin then, obviously, right?
Yes.
And disputings. You know, I wish I had this verse down when I first started teaching Institute. Some of the guys I taught when I first taught Institute as a rookie teacher, first time teaching college level classes, you know, not barely getting out of high school my own self, let alone, and sitting in the front and having everybody shoot at you, you know. Well, why did you say that? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't agree with that, Pastor. And I mean, these guys are pretty bold, okay? And, you know, praise the Lord, I've learned how to deal with that over the years. But the bottom line is, that was really scary at first, because everything you said, it was like someone threw up the clay pigeon and the shotguns came out. Boom, 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 everything you said. And again, murmuring and disputing. Everybody, when I was in the institute, there were two guys, George Johnson and Jerry Berry. They couldn't keep their mouth shut, okay? George Johnson was a brain. I mean, I have never seen a man since him that is as brainiac as he is. And he loved the Lord a lot, but I'm telling you, nothing got by him without him saying something. Pastor Mollish started handling it this way. He said, okay, George, that's a very good question. I'll tell you what you do, class. I want you to write a 3-page paper on this subject and turn it in next week. Thank you. Next. And then Jerry Berry would start in and he'd say, oh, that's a really good point. Add to your assignment another 3-page paper and answer Jerry's question too. And that's how we had to have institute. And after a while, man, they start opening their mouth and begin to tackle on them. Okay? Be quiet. So again, be careful about doing all things without murmuring and dispute. That's tough sometimes. That's tough. But yet, that's what Paul has admonished us. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. See, he's dealing with Christians here. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I don't know if you saw the article this week in MSPN about a church in the West someplace. I can't think of where it is. Kansas, something like that. Where this pastor has been really obnoxious and is suing the county about homosexuals and gets up and interrupts funerals and military funerals of homosexual soldiers and disrupts them and stands out front with signs preaching against them. And it's like, it's a Baptist pastor. He's like 7 years old, and he is just like, I mean, it's like, it's been all that we've been talking about how not to do this whole article. I was going to bring it in tonight and copy it and pass it out just so you could see it, because you wouldn't believe what this guy does. And it's just, he's out to just destroy and hurt and pound people about their beliefs. Now, again, biblically, is he right in this position? Yeah, I'll give you that. But how he goes about it is like, the town is suing him and his church. He has like 25 people in his church now. He's lost a lot of people. He is. Did you read the article?
Oh, it's Fred Phillips. He's had a ministry since like 1950 something, he's wiped out. He's got a website. It's called God Hates Fags. That's how he did to his church. If you want a link to his church, that's www.godhatesfags.com. And it's his thing. You'll go to funerals.
Yep.
You'll stand outside the signs and say, God hates fags.
Yep.
And it's what he does. He targets homosexual funerals when they die, and he'll get his group out there, and they'll just see their signs and say, how many days has your kid been in hell, or stuff like that. There was one that was really nasty. It was that the kid wasn't even a homosexual, but somehow, I don't know, homosexuality tied into it, and they went and boycotted the poor kid's funeral, and the parents came out and said, my son's not even a homosexual, what are you doing? And the pastor said, well, yeah, we realized that, but unfortunately, somehow, some way, he was linked to a homosexual, and we gotta be here. And just smeared the kid.
There's 25 people in his church, most of family members. Out of those 25, I think the article said, there were 12 to 15 lawyers in the family.
Yeah.
And that they had sued successfully this town that they're in for trying to stop them, and they've won millions of dollars. And a lot of other pastors have been accusing them of doing this to be able to get money that way. Yeah, he's going after the government.
That's
too.
One of the bikers.
So again, that's how not to do it, okay? That's not how not to be gracious, okay? And having love for people and caring for people. I can imagine some of the other Baptist churches in town must really love that guy and what he's doing in their testimony for the community. But again, you still have to shine as lights in the world, okay? And you have to do it with grace and love and truth and the balance thereof, and it's important to do that. And we've talked about that, but trouble in Christianity today, we're not shining. We're hiding under a bushel. And we need to shine, and that's what we need to do. We need to love people enough to the Lord that we're willing to open our mouths and tell them about Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of that. When I led those guys to Christ on Sunday, I preached the gospel hard, told them what would happen if there was no resurrection and why they're in trouble because of that. And I got done, and I said, now listen, you should be ashamed of Jesus Christ on the sign-up sheet as you go out the door today, you check next to your name that you got saved. And what was really cool is that all the team was shuffling out, some nine players were shuffling out the door, and they all had to stop and wait for the guys to bend over and check their name. So they weren't ashamed to do it in front of their peers, and that was a blessing. And again, that's what we need. We need to tell this about Jesus Christ so they get saved. So we're in the process of getting them hooked up with discipleship with their chapel leader in Richmond. And it's just exciting to see God using and reaching people for Christ. And that's what we need to do. 16, holding forth the word of life. This is your light. Your life is your light, and the word of God is your light, okay? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, holding it forth the word of life, that I may rejoice. And I want you to sort of kind of see these little words. I don't think I had you looking at these words before. Maybe I did. Maybe I pointed them out. Verse 2 has joy. Verse 16 has rejoice. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ during the day of Christ, you're going to get a reward in that you haven't been sitting around doing nothing and haven't been in vain for nothing, for naught. He says, verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and what? Rejoice with you all. So there's joy and rejoice. That's why this book has a theme of joy and rejoicing. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And again, he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. What's he talking about here again? Being offered and sacrificed.
Getting himself in
here. Because where is he? He's in prison for preaching the Word of God. And he said, you know, he'll rejoice with what he's going through. And that's a tough thing. When you go through persecution, virtually we haven't gone through persecution. Do I think we're going to go through persecution? Absolutely. I don't think we're going to be unscathed in the persecution department. It's coming, slow but surely. And praise the Lord, we're doing as much as we can to reach our community and be in favor with our government as long as we could be in favor with them. But there's going to come a day when government things will change and we're going to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. You know, it's coming. Some of what they're teaching in our colleges today is getting to the place where the next generation will be persecuting us. Everybody else, we're supposed to be tolerant of, but when it comes to Christianity, don't be tolerant of those people, okay? So again, even we're going to get it, all right? Then Paul says, not only is there the example of Paul here, okay, and to help with unity, he gives the example of his faithful companion, Timothy. And he helps us to see. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And because he had won this lad to Christ in Acts chapter 16, and 2 Timothy talks about this, Timothy lived for others, as did Paul, and not for himself. Servant Christianity. Christians live in Philippians 2:21, we said last week, instead of Philippians 1:21. And Timothy was Paul's helper and representative. He had proved himself faithful to the Lord. Though just a young man, he knew how to serve Christ and was willing to sacrifice for him. Now, Paul didn't call Timothy into service right away. He let him stay at home and grow for 5 or 6 years in the Lord, which is wise, which goes along with not ordaining someone who's a novice. Okay? Timothy had a great testimony of service at home with the Lord when Paul added him to his missionary staff in Acts chapter 16. It's dangerous, however, to give new Christians important tasks right away. Why? Why? Age. They don't know the Word. So you continually put people in leadership positions without knowing the Word of God. It's a very big danger because they will get stuck and will be moved around by false doctrine and other individuals who may manipulate them in the Word. Okay, here's the example of Timothy. He said, "By trust in the Lord, verse 19, Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your estate. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Why? Because Paul discipled him. He has Paul's heartbeat. He has Paul's mindset. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's an important verse. I'd like you to underline that verse, okay? And I'd like you to understand that the most important thing that you could ever do is not to seek your own in ministering to others, but to seek what A, the person who discipled you or leads you wants you to do, rather than just doing your own thing. Also, I can't send anybody else. I don't trust them. Because all they want to do, they have their own agenda. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to do what I'd like them to do. And listen, I can say this as being 26 years on this staff under one pastor. I can say that as the pastor has asked me to do anything he has asked me to do, I do not what Mike Metzger wants to do, but what Pastor Grace asked me to do, or what God wants me to do. And again, people can accuse me of all kinds of things. They can say, you know, I've heard this. Pastor, you just have a good salary. That's why you hang around here. Okay? Praise the Lord, I do have a good salary. Okay? Could I have a better salary? Of course I could. Okay? I hang around here because this is where God has called me, not because of my salary. If they didn't pay me anything tomorrow, guess what? I'd still be around here. I'd be doing a lot of electrical jobs on the side, but I'll still be around here. Okay? And the bottom line is, this is where God's called me. I'm not in it for the money, never have been, and never, ever will be. Okay? So again, the bottom line is, if someone you're working under, who is your pastor, your leader, your teacher, your mentor, your discipler, would like you to do something, if you're going to be a missionary and you're the lead missionary in that country, who you're working under asks you to do something and asks you not to do something, then you need to abide by what they ask you or don't ask you to do. And many a problem has been caused on missions field because missionaries think they're there to do their own thing. And so they have a veteran missionary on the field who's been there for 20-plus years. Now this rookie comes fresh out of college, fresh out of the institute, and decides he's going to run the mission and deal with these people this way. He's never been in the country before except for a week or two visit. And now he's going to do it his own way. The veteran missionary says, no, 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 please don't do it that way because this is just, and I've learned these lessons over there. The guy said, I don't care what you've learned. I'm going to do it my own way. Wrong. Wrong attitude. Okay? Be submissive. You're not seeking your own. You're not seeking your own name and looking for your own glory, so to speak. Okay? Verse 22, but ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. His dad and the Lord, Paul, led him to Christ, and so he's like a son to Paul. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon I shall see how it will go with thee. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself will be able to come or shall come shortly. So then he gives you the example of Epaphroditus, who helps you to understand how there's unity in the church. And he says, first of all, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. The first thing I noticed about Epaphroditus as I looked through this text is he's a balanced Christian. He's a balanced Christian. He was a brother, which means he knew the fellowship of the gospel. He's a companion in labor, which ties him into the furtherance of the gospel because he wasn't afraid to preach the gospel and work for the gospel. How easy it is for Christians to get out of balance. Some Christians think only to do fellowship, the brotherhood, and no time to win souls and fight the enemy. Others are so wrapped up in service, they forget to fellowship. Others are wrapped in service, they forget discipleship. Okay? This was the mistake Martha made in Luke chapter 10 because she was so wrapped up in service that she forgot to fellowship with the others. She was too busy doing. Still, others are always fighting, so much so that they neglect fellowship and service because they're fighting a battle or fighting something. It's easy to fight the enemy and never build the church. We need to be balanced Christians. And it's so easy in Christianity, I don't care who you are, to get out of what? Balance. Okay, out of balance. If all we did all the time is just win souls, it's great and noble, and a lot of people will be furthered into the kingdom of God, but we're out of balance if that was our only thing. Why? What is neglected if we just win souls? Discipleship? Fellowship? Growth? Teaching the Word of God? We said, well, institute is going to be annulled, and we're not even institute anymore, because the most important thing we need to do is get out and get the gospel. Go door to door, go street preach, go bus ministry, go to mall ministry, whatever it is, that's the only thing we need to be focusing on in our ministry. And what happened? We don't train anybody, yeah. Yeah, we get to be like a Jack Hiles church with dozens of disciples. It just wins people, and praise the Lord, there's thousands of people that have trusted Christ as Savior. But what are they doing?
Getting caught.
Yep, exactly. Getting caught up because they're never grounded. Look at verse 26. For he longed after you. Epaphroditus longed after you all. That's why Paul was a southerner. He always keeps saying, y'all, okay? You all, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He was a burden Christian, Epaphroditus. He had the submissive mind and was thinking of others, not himself. Though he was sick and almost died, his burden was for Paul and the church back at Philippi. And of course, we need more Christians who are burdened not only for foreign missions, but also for their own local church. And sometimes you get out of balance there, where we spend more time, you know, doing things outside of the local church, and the local church is neglected. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Don was telling me of a missionary today that had spent several years winning the guy to Christ and getting him ready to take over the field when he left and retired. The other day that man was killed in a car accident, killed dead. And all that man's plans and for his ministry and the furtherance in his country, gone. So now he has to invest in somebody else and begin to build and disciple and plan and prepare from now on. And again, those are tough things. They have to endure. Epaphroditus was ready to keep going even though he was sick unto death. God spared him so Paul wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. And I'm sure that missionary is having sorrow upon sorrow, not only for the loss, but also of what he has to do to find somebody else. Then it says, verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may what, class? Rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Not only was Epaphroditus a balanced Christian and a burdened Christian, but he was a blessed Christian. What a blessing he was to Paul. How he must have encouraged Paul in those difficult days as they prayed together. And as Epaphroditus labored with the apostle, he was also a blessing to his own church. He made it possible for them to share in Paul's important ministry. And Epaphroditus is a blessing to us today, because here we are studying about him and benefiting from his life and his example and his ministry. Faithful servants of Christ ought to be honored in the right way. Paul said, verse 29, receive him in the Lord as Paul's admonition. And to be able to hold that person in a reputation is in no way contradicts what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, the bottom line comes down to is there's a way to hold the person who's serving the Lord in a reputation where you don't bow down and worship him, so to speak. Again, there's a balance. There's been many Christians who've been put up on big pedestals by other Christians only to find out that it isn't very long that they fall. Okay? And I'm not sure, like I told you before, I ever want to be put up on a pedestal in any given situation. I'm just a servant of the Lord just like you are. And I think we need to be content with that. Oh, yeah, we have our heroes in the faith, but if you ask them personally, most heroes in the faith would rather not be heroes in the faith. Now, there are some who like that position and like to be pumped up, but most of the people that are genuine, want to be servants. They don't want to be held in leadership positions as far as being worshipped by Christianity and being looked at as the big gurus of Christianity. We've lost several heroes that are really a blessing over the years. I think of someone who many of you have not even heard of. And it's sad that you haven't heard of him because he is such a soldier for Jesus Christ. And how many of you ever heard of Brother Lester Roloff? It's sad, almost half the class hasn't heard of Lester Roloff. And Lester Roloff was a man in Texas who had a bunch of kids' homes that he took troubled teenagers in and preached them and gave them the gospel. He'd take drunkards in and help them get their lives turned around with the Word of God, believe the King James Bible, wave the King James Bible in Jack Howell's face at a pastor school I was at, and told him, "Pastor Jack, it's the King James Bible that's the Word of God. You need to read and follow and forget all those other versions." Told him right to his face in the pulpit in front of 7,000 preachers. He has some of the greatest messages I have in my library that I will never give up. He has a message called Pawn in the Valley. And he starts out, he says, "I'm not talking about your pawn or your ma. I'm talking about pawn in the valley." Use this verse about horses doing the work and keep pawing in the valley, keep climbing the mountain. And he is dear Saint of God. I mean, love the Lord, have faith and trust in Christ. He talks about believing God for things. He talks about one night they were at the orphanage and they didn't have any food. And they were praying and praying and praying that God would give them food, and all the kids were at the table and they didn't have food. And all of a sudden someone knocked at the door and brought in four huge hams, two roast beefs, a whole thing of mashed potatoes, gravy, dressing, and enough to feed the whole place. And so he said, "Sir, can I ask who you are and how did you come to do this?" He said, "I was driving down the road and I saw your church." And he said, "I asked about it at a local gas station. He said you ran a children's ministry. And I just figured you could probably use these things, so I went to the store and bought them all for you." Passing through. Just trusting God. And I mean, stories like that, man, he just, he died in an airplane crash. I really believe, because what he used to do is he'd bring back fruit for his kids, different places where he went to preach. And he'd pile his airplane so full that it was so weighted down it couldn't get off the ground. And he'd get in the cockpit of the airplane and he'd go down the runway, and all the time he's praying, "Now God, you got to help me get this off, because these kids need this food and I'm not about to dump it out, so you're going to have to get this thing to fly." And when he flew one time, he was overloaded and he flew into a wind shear and it took his wing off his plane and he crashed, and that's how he went home to be with the Lord. But man of faith, love God, love Jesus Christ, love the Word of God. Preach up a storm. So if I ever get a chance to listen to some of his sermons, that'll motivate you, believe me. Okay? Yep. R-O-L-O-F-F. Lester Roloff. He had a book out. I'm not sure it's still in print. You might check that out. But again, he was a man who loved that. I'll never forget, I have a tape, and he has all the kids singing a cappella on his tapes. And it'll just call down heaven when you listen to him. But one in particular is Psalm 1. And he has this little girl who's no bigger than 5 years old. And she's a southern girl. She's from down south, Louisiana or someplace. And she gets up and she quotes all of Psalm 1. And she starts out, "Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the secret." And she, her voice breaks off the place. But she goes, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night," you know? And I mean, she just blushes, and he just sits there crying after she gets done reading that thing. And those are some of the heroes of the faith who, when they were sick, diseased, hurt, they still were faithful to the Word, even though they sacrificed. Epaphroditus is a good stereotype, a good mentor, a good person to look to for their testimony, for his testimony in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else that you found in chapter 2 that you enjoyed or liked or saw that the Lord pointed out to you that you wanted to make mention of? Anything in your reading that God showed you or helped you with? Yes. Anybody got a favorite verse in chapter 2 that they like? Verse 3? What?
9 through 11.
Great verses. Why don't you read it, Dan?
therefore,
God also has highly exalted him.
Yep.
He has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God.
Amen. Yes, he is. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to chapter 3. We're going back to that same subject we dealt with in other books of the Bible, dealing with the Judaizers, the same kind of people that we dealt with in Galatians. And here they are showing up again, and Paul's warning us about us and helping us to see that we have to be careful, and we need to put on and have a spiritual mind. Okay? We talked about the submissive mind in chapter 2, and this one we have to have the spiritual mind. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice," there's that word again, "in the Lord, to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of," who? Dogs. You know, someone made up a sign when I took cults class years ago, and it says, "Beware of JWs." And I'll never forget that somebody put it on their door, and people would stay away because they thought the people in the house were the JWs, and they wouldn't come to the door, even Christians wouldn't come to the door. But Paul says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Anybody know what a concision is?
Circumcision?
Those who believe circumcision saves, yes, cutting up, okay. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the" what? "Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence" where? "In the flesh," okay. We are in Christ, we're not in ceremony, so to speak, okay. And I think that's an important thing as we go through and help to understand what we're dealing with. In this third chapter, we're confronted with the spiritually minded man. The chapter is conveniently divided into three parts, dealing with sanctification past, which is in an instantaneous and new birth, sanctification present, which is progressive, and then, of course, last is complete sanctification. We'll deal with that and point it out to you. "The things of the world serve as a deadly diversion for the lost man to keep him from being confronted with the serious condition of his lost soul. Likewise, many Christians are wrapped up in things that are hindrances and stumbling blocks for serving the Lord Jesus Christ and maintaining a spiritual vantage point on life." In other words, Satan tries to get you distracted on things. We've talked about several of the things, but you know, Christians fight so many different things these days, okay, rather than staying on the right path. And truthfully, I believe it's sometimes a ploy of the devil to get you off what you're supposed to be doing and to set you there. It's like, you know, I'll say this again, I don't even see what the point is of talking about or arguing about things like Calvinism. Okay? Listen, I'm told to reach people for Christ, so I'm not going to sit around theologing and talking to you for hours and trying to debate that truth. And I'm just going out and do what God wants me to do. In the end, I really think sometimes some of those higher education things are bent on trying to get us off the right path. Now, not everything. There are some things that are true. Like, for instance, when MacArthur says that the blood of Jesus Christ didn't really cleanse all our sin, it was not, it was using the, how do you put it? I'm trying to think of how he worded that. Can anybody remember what he said about that and what his statement was about that, Shannon?
I think he was talking about the death.
Right, not the blood.
He's taking the emphasis off the blood.
Right, it was his death on Calvary's cross that saved us. And we put so much emphasis on the blood when the blood soaked into the ground, and how could that have done anything for us, so to speak? And but yet we go through all the verses in the Bible, and it talks about by the blood of Christ, or washed by the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And so again, you know, you sit there, and now we're going to go argue about stuff. Some of those things are worth arguing. Some of them aren't worth arguing. Some are worth stating the point and going on. teaching your people what the right thing is and moving on. Not writing letters back and forth, trying to argue with John MacArthur and trying to get into this pen war with him. Again, most of the time I found out when people teach something and believe something, it's really hard for you or I to change their opinion. Okay? Unless they're very open and willing to be able to be learned. But when you get a position like John MacArthur has, you know, he's stuck, okay? And so it'll have to be God that shows him and helps him to understand. He'll be corrected someday, okay? God will take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. It's not my job to correct John MacArthur. It's my job to teach the truth of the Word of God. And so if the Bible says this, and John MacArthur says something else, guess who's right? The Bible's right, okay? If Mike Metzger says something, the Bible says something else, who's right? Mike Metzger. No. No, the Bible's right, okay? Always the Bible's right, okay? Paul gives his credentials here as he goes through here, and he helps us to understand. I think part of this chapter 2 in verses 1 through 11 is Paul shows us the difference between a lost man and a saved man and reminds us of our salvation is in God. And there's four things I see here that he teaches about the differences, okay? Number one, that the lost man may worship God, and we're going to see that as we go down through here. Lost men worship God, but not in spirit and not in truth and not in knowledge. But they may worship God. I worship God. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no understanding of the scriptures, but for 18 years of my life, I worshiped God. Okay? Lost. How about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Did he worship God? Yeah, but he was lost. He didn't know what he was doing. The lost man's religion consists of a list of credits or accomplishments that he has performed. And Paul says, have no confidence, what? In the flesh, okay? Three, the lost man's righteousness is found in his religion and not in Christ. Paul says, I count all things but loss. And then the fourth thing we're going to see is religion majors in rules, regulations, and dogmas. Bible Christianity is getting to know a person that I may know him with the result of power and fellowship. So again, the bottom line comes down to is that Paul's going to hit this thing one more time about people trusting their works, trusting their religion, trusting their churches, trusting anything else, and not the relationship they have with Christ. Paul's credentials are in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, hey, you want to brag about what you did and what church you went to and how you did this and how you did this? Paul said, you can brag all you want to, but I'm telling you, I got more to brag about than you. And he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee or a teacher. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was what?
Blameless.
Wow, that's a pretty big statement. Okay? But what things were gained to me, those I counted what? Loss for Christ. There's his justification. What he did for himself and what he did in the flesh was but loss for Christ. You think of Paul and where he's come from and what he was doing beforehand and how he persecuted and killed the Christians, terrorized the Christians, and even to the fact that Christians didn't trust him after he got saved. And now he's saved and born again and leading people to Christ and writing epistles and doing missionary work all over the world. Wow, what God has done. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of some things, plus all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what I'm sad in this society? We're so materialistic that our things aren't worth dung, okay, to us, okay? In case you don't know what dung is, it's the Greek word for doo-doo, okay? Like dog doo-doo, okay? Dung. The things that you have for Christ, that you have for yourselves in the materialistic world, in comparison to you knowing Christ I asked a guy the other day, I said, could you put in priority what your life is all about with your family and everything? Could you put a list together for me of all the things in your priority life? He said, my job, my kids, my wife, Jesus Christ, my in-laws. Excuse me, no, the in-laws were last. Okay? But Jesus Christ was down, you know, down around where his, below his wife, so to speak. And his wife, she's like third. It's like, it's sad. It's sick. And really, if he was honest, looking at his life and what he has in his life, the things in his life are a lot more important than even his family relationships, the materialistic things. Paul said, yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Is it important to you to know Jesus Christ personally? Is it more important to you to know Jesus Christ than to spend time with things in the world? And he said, verse 9, and be found in him. There's that phrase again Paul constantly uses. How do you get in him, class? The day you get what? Saved, okay? Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by of God by faith. And this is my favorite verse of all times. Verse 10. That I may what? Know him, number one. And the power of his resurrection, number two. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now think about that phrase for a minute. The Bible says Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a child. So that word know has intimacy connotations. How intimate and close are you to Jesus Christ? Is that your prayer, that I may know him? That I may know. It's not this. He's not talking about your head knowledge. He's talking about you being close to him and having an intimate walk with him and having an intimate personal relationship. You know what it is? It's becoming one with him. The parallel picture between a married couple, two leaving father and mother, joining and becoming one flesh. The picture is the same, that we join ourselves to Jesus Christ and become one in the Spirit with him. Having a oneness, having a unity, having an intimacy with him. And that's an important thing. I'm sad when I counsel Christians who are struggling in all kinds of areas in their life, whether it be marriages, addictions, whatever it may be. And they tell me they read their Bible, but they aren't intimate with their Savior. What if you came in from work and you came up to your wife and said, hello, Louise, how are you tonight? It's good to see you. What's for dinner? I'll see you later. Good night. And that was the relationship I had with my wife. How long would my marriage last? It may not last long because I may be dead. Okay. But you think about how sometimes we as Christians act toward our Savior in trying to be close and intimate with him. We're very rote and we're very plastic and we're very non-committal and we're very, you know, if I said to Louise, okay, you got three verses worth of communication with me tonight and that's it, I'm done. With Louise, that's impossible. But the bottom line is, I would be dead if I ever said that to her. You have three or four sentences to give me and you have 2 minutes to do it in because that's all the time I have for you tonight. And yet, you know what? What?
Frying pan.
Frying pan. Yep. Sleeping on the couch. Okay. If you think about it for a minute, okay? How intimate are you with the Savior? How close are you to Him? How much do you love Him? How much do you prove that you love Him? How much do you talk about Him with other people? How much do you share what joy you have in Him with others? That I may know Him. Number two, in the power of His resurrection. What do you think that means? How would you describe what that is? Anybody have any thoughts before I give you my thoughts on it? What's the power of His resurrection? That's good, Dan. Say it one more time.
Not living is more life.
Okay. Anybody else want to take another shot at it? It's good. How much would people listen to you if you were scheduled to die and you were on your deathbed and you did die? Let's say I got a call today at the office that from Scott at Walker Brother Funeral, and he said, Pastor Mike, you need to come down here immediately. I need to talk to you. I said, what's up, Scott? He said, no, you need to come down here. I can't tell you a phone. You need to come down here. And they go down to Walker Brother Funeral, and I walk in the entrance, and all of a sudden, sitting in Scott's office is Edith Dietrich, who we had her funeral Friday, and she's sitting at his desk. And I went up to him and said, Scott, this isn't a joke. Edith, is that really you? Hi, Pastor Mike, how are you? Edith, I did your funeral on Friday. I buried you. What are you doing here? We left your casket on top of the vault before you were going to go buried. How did you get here, and what are you doing here? Well, I was resurrected from the dead, and I'm here today as proof that I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. I have a second chance at life. I died of cancer. Horrible way to die. She was jogging or walking with her husband one day, and she tripped and fell. It was a nice March day. She got up and she said, man, I don't feel good. And a couple weeks went by, she decided to go to the doctor. She felt worse and worse. They did a bunch of tests, spent a month doing tests, and found out that she had a tumor on her ovaries, and when she fell, she popped that tumor over, and it had been oozing into her belly cavity for over a month. And then it began to spread throughout the rest of her body, and she couldn't do anything about it, and she suffered with that for 2 years, having that cancer spread, and they really couldn't do anything. Chemo didn't touch it, radiation didn't touch it, and she died a week ago Monday. But what would happen if I walked into that funeral home, and there she was sitting there upright, and everything's fine? She's got this huge smile on her face. Yeah. I first of all, I have to touch her to make sure she was real. Could you prove that you're Edith Dietrich? You know, how many kids do you have, and what are their names, and what was your husband's name? And then all of a sudden it got out that Edith Dietrich overcame death, and she's alive. And her husband came, and all her children and grandchildren came. And do you think she'd be the same person after she came back to life that she was when she died? No. If you got another chance at life after you died, and you got one more chance, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be the same person. You would count every day and every second of your life as important. And again, it would change you. And you think about it, that's what happened to you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what Dan was talking about, the power of the resurrection in you, Christ gives you another chance, so to speak. You're raised to newness of life. You're a Christian now. You're born again. You're a child of God. You're new. Your old man is dead. Now you're raised. You're a new man. What are you doing with that? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. What did it say? Old things did what? They passed away. They died. And old things what? Became new. That's what happened. You had a resurrection. Okay? Now the power of his resurrection in you. There's the power of the cross, and there's the power of the resurrection. Alright? And I think it's appropriate. Anybody else want to add anything to that? The power of the resurrection? Got a thought? I saw the power of the resurrection on Sunday when I preached about the resurrection. I haven't preached any different than I have at any other time in any other chapel. But the power of the resurrection and talking about the resurrection of Christ and what would happen if there was no resurrection, and what would you would be still in your sins and you're in trouble, and the people that died before you are down in hell, etc., etc. And the next thing you know, I'm talking about being saved. Next thing you know, these guys are raising their hand and going over and signing in that they got saved. The power of the resurrection. And the fellowship, we don't like this one. The fellowship of his sufferings. What's that? Stand first, let him suffer first. We don't like this. No one likes suffering. There isn't anybody in this room who likes it. But it talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. What is that? The fellowship of his sufferings. See, we read the Bible too quick. What is the fellowship of his sufferings? Go ahead, Jesse. Right. It draws you closer to Christ, doesn't it, Jesse? How have you personally seen it?
Every day.
Why?
The trials of death.
Okay. Through trials of sickness too, right? Okay. Someone else? Fellowship of his sufferings. Go ahead, Dave.
It's a test. The one that's suffering has many opportunities that are not only presented to the others and to witness, but also it's a test of the Christian survivor if they're going to do anything to try and alleviate some of that suffering. But it's also a witness to the lost people who may be your earthly family, but do nothing. And some of them are surprised your church did this, and these people did that.
Mm-hmm.
And even though they see it happening, they choose not to partake in that.
Okay.
Shine your light before men when you go through a trial. There's going to be people who aren't safe. They're going to watch to see how you handle it. If you're going through a whole lot of time, they want to know if you're pretty good at going through the bed. And they don't see that. They don't see you as a Christian. You're not being good.
Where do you get the power to go through the suffering that you go through? Through Him. Through the knowledge of Him. Through knowing Him. He gives you the fellowship of His suffering. I was listening today to Dobson. They were talking about Korea, and they were talking about how many people are being persecuted and killed every day in Korea, how people are being starved to death, and whole families are just hundreds and thousands. I think they said something like 3 million people in the last 3 years have starved to death in that country. And they named some astronomical amount of Christians who have been killed in that country. See, we don't go through any of that stuff, and we don't think it's happening, but it really is. And the fellowship of his sufferings is he will give you the strength and the power to go through and the grace to go through the suffering. But again, you got to be careful that what you do through those sufferings, because you're liable to deny him. You're liable to walk away from Christianity altogether. Why did God do that to me? Jesus, does he know who I am? Why would he do that to me? And we can walk away sometime from that suffering, but suffering doesn't always have to be bamboo shoots underneath your fingernail, does it? What other kind of sufferings can you go through that aren't necessarily persecution? What?
Loss of family members.
Okay, loss of family members, yeah.
Financial,
you could go through some financial problems. Your suffering can be you denying the flesh. That's a suffering, isn't it? When you fast, don't you deny your flesh? Do you suffer when you fast? My body goes into a revolt when I fast. Okay, my stomach tries to eat itself. Okay. I know. The sounds that come out of it, I really believe it does. Some of those sounds are worse than my garbage disposal makes. Okay. So I know something's going on, and the suffering that you go through by denying your flesh, or when you're tempted and you deny your flesh, then whatever the temptation is, that's a suffering. worthy of what Christ has suffered for us. Being made conformable unto his death. Okay? You were made conformable unto his death the day you got saved. You were buried what? With Christ, Romans 6. Now you're raised to newness of life. Verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, he says, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is where we live today. What will you do today for Christ? Because you don't have what? Yesterday. Yesterday's gone. Forgetting those things which are behind. Listen, so many people dwell in the past and in their past failures, or in the past of what has come to. And again, some things are very hard to overcome. I talked to many people who were molested sexually when they were little. Okay? It's very hard to overcome some of those. But the bottom line is, Christ can help you overcome. You press toward the bar. You know what you do? Someone told me one time, you're running the race. And you're not running the race to see how fast you can run the race. The people who run fast run the race in Christianity. What is it? What have you seen as an example? What happens to those people? They burn out really quick, just like it happens in a marathon. They run real fast, they get them 26 miles, they're dead, okay? So to speak, their heart is blowing up on them, right? But you know, you watch a Christian, and this preacher years ago preached this mile, I'll never forget the mental picture. He goes, you're in the race. He goes, your job is to keep always on focus of that finish line. And he goes, and the second thing you have to look out for is you have to understand that you're running in your race, and Christ isn't worried about how fast you're running. He isn't worried about who you're beating or who you're not beating. He just wants to make sure you're what? Running the race. And he said all of a sudden Satan's on the sideline, and he's throwing in the hurdles. He ain't setting them up. He's just throwing them across the course to you, hoping that you'll what? Trip and fall. And if you trip and fall, what are we supposed to do?
Get up.
Get up and start what? Run the race. And this guy, I'll never forget, the whole sermon he spent doing this. The whole sermon, an hour and 10 minute sermon. And you know, most Christians are doing this. They're checking out what everybody else did or what I did in the past. And what, anybody run in here in their high school? What happens when you look behind when you're running? Okay, you may trip over your feet, you'll slow down, you get confused, and again, and maybe you'll try to speed up quicker and lose your pace, and you'll end up what? Quitting. He said some people run because they're hungry, they run off the track and go to the hot dog stand, and he illustrated going out in the lobby and came back in. He goes, they run the race and they just exit stage right, and they're gone. He said, no, gang, we need to run the race. We need to keep on going. And use this verse. I press toward the mark for the prize of the what? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay? Be perfect in your mind. Be complete. Sanctification. Paul says in verse 12, I realize I'm not perfect, yet I am where God wants me to be, doing what he wants me to do. And that's all he asks of you to do. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an end sample. What's the difference between an end sample and an example? A living example, okay? What's an example? The dead sample? If you go in a store and it says you're going in the entrance, it has to do with going in the store, right? And then when you go out of the store, you go out the exit, okay? Paul is distinguishing between two things. Number one, an inward sample, and an outward sample, okay? we like to be a good example to people, but we ought to strive to be more of an inward sample. Not fake, not phony. Genuine, from the heart. Inward. A lot of Christians say are examples, but not end samples. Okay? For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are what? Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind what? Earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul's talking about our Christian, our glorification, our future. And the hope of the Christian lies in the second coming of Christ, in looking toward that day, in keeping your life pure until that day. And those people who haven't, their God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. In other words, they wanted to be puffed up and noted, and it's their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven. Praise the Lord. For we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I look forward to the rapture, man, where God's going to change me. It's going to be different, but we need to keep our eyes on Him. And Paul's trying to encourage us to do that, that we need to have a future looking forward to what God is going to do for us in glory, and He's going to glorify us, and He's going to help us in our future sanctification, because He's going to change this vile body into the new body for Christ, and that's what we live for. Too many Christians are living for me, myself, and I. What about me? How is it going to benefit me? What do I get to gain from this? I. Two things I've always learned. Okay? Two of the biggest sins in the Bible include I in the middle. When you get I in the middle, look out. You're heading for those problems. Okay? Let's take a break and we'll come back.
I like my schedule. You wait for February for the house frozen.
Anybody else?
Yeah, I think so.
I thought Beagle Club,
we're
asking $60.
Okay, let's go with chapter 4 and get out of here. Thanks. Philippians chapter 4, begin verse 1. We're going to talk about the secure mind where Christ is our strength and supply, okay? And again, what we're going to find here is four things. God's presence, and we're going to find God's peace, and we're going to find God's power, and we're going to see God's provision in this chapter, okay? And the first thing we're going to deal with is God's presence. One of the things I found is that a lot of Christians worry. How many Christians there are that lose their happiness and peace because of worry? Do you know that worry is a sin? To worry is a sin? Because it's lack of what?
Faith.
In this chapter, Paul tells us that the secure mind, the mind that is guarded by the peace of God, frees us from worry, of course. The believer who does not have the single mind, chapter 1, or the submissive mind, chapter 2, and the spiritual mind in chapter 3 can never have the secure mind in chapter 4. We must first live what Paul says in the precious previous three chapters before we can claim the promises and provisions of the final chapter. What is worry? Our English definition of worry comes from an old world word that means to strangle. And worry certainly does strangle people physically, mentally, and spiritually. The Bible term, be careful or be anxious, means literally to be torn apart. Worry comes when the thoughts in our mind and feelings in our heart pull in different directions and tear us apart. The mind thinks about the problems, and this feeds additional feelings into the heart. And there is a vicious circle set up that tears the person apart. With one mind, we know we should not fret, but with the heart, we cannot help ourselves. We have to break this circle or this cycle of worry before there can be peace and happiness in our life. What causes worry? What causes worry is wrong thinking and feeling about persons, circumstances, or things. Notice here in chapter 4, in just a minute, Paul has no worry about his persons, his circumstances, or the material things of his life. And of course, Paul had this kind of mind in chapter 1, where, again, it was riveted on Christ. He had the single mind and got victory over circumstances, the submissive mind in chapter 2, and had victory over people in the spiritual mind of chapter 3, which gives us victory over all things. So it was very easy for him to have the secure mind of chapter 4, since Paul's mind and heart were at peace and could not be disturbed by people, circumstances, or things. And in this chapter, Paul gives us God's fourfold remedy for worry. There's a little song that we sing in Sunday school. It goes like this. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Trust fully in his promise. Why worry, 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 when you can pray? And when you find yourself worrying, the thing you need to do is pray. First of all, we understand Paul has a victory over this because of the presence of God. God's presence. And he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my what again? Joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Yodius and beseech Syncta, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with many other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice, okay? Again, we need to find the peace of God and rejoice in the Lord always, not just sometimes. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderations be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Let your moderations be known unto all men. What's a moderation? Something that isn't in excess is a moderation. You do things moderately. Let it be known unto all men. In other words, shine your light. Let it be a testimony. Listen, when I worked in the world, okay, there are many times the guys, when I worked at St. John Fisher College years ago, there are many times the guys wanted me to go to the bar with them at lunch and have lunch with them. And I'd say, you know, guys, I'd really like to and enjoy it too, but the bottom line is I'm a Christian and I really don't think it's appropriate for me to be in a bar. Salad bar menu. What kind of bar I can go to. Okay? But the bottom line is they go, oh, okay. I know you're on the wagon, right? Yeah, I'm on the wagon. But on the wagon since the day I trusted Christ the Savior, he put me there. See, you don't have to be, I don't drink. And those who do are going to hell. You know, it should be like that. Let your moderation be known. They don't, you know, once you let them know once or twice, guess what? They stop asking you. Okay? They don't ask you anymore. They know what you're going to do and what you can't do. They'll go, oh, we're going out to the bar tonight and we may visit that strip club. Oh, yeah, that's right. You don't want to go. Okay, let's go. They don't even ask because they know where you stand. You let your light shine. Let your moderation be known. You know, it's in verses 1 through 5, the Lord is at hand does not mean his coming is soon, but that he is near to help us right now. He's right there. He's at your hand, so to speak, okay? And there, these two women in Philippians, Yodius and Syncti, in the Philippian church, were at odds with each other, obviously. And unbelievable, Paul addresses them publicly, and it's written in the scriptures for the rest of time. How'd you like to have an argument with a dear brother in Christ and have that be in God's Word the rest of the history of the Bible, man, until you get to heaven? And your names are in there. So obviously Paul encourages them to make things right with each other. Remember this, worry always comes when we don't make things right with people. When you have something against a person, you're always worrying whether you're going to run into them or not. If you have an odds with somebody, you don't want to run into them, you're worrying, well, if I go there, are they going to be there? Well, if they're going to be there, I'm not going to be there. I wonder if they're going to be in church this morning. If they're going to be in church this morning, I'm going to go to the next service because I wonder what service they're going to be to. So you're always worried. You're worried they're going to run into those people. You're really, you know, because you're not right with them. Get it right. You want it to worry. Okay? You want it to be upset about it. Do things honestly. Okay? And do what God wants you to do, not just what you want to do. It's wonderful when Christians can have convictions and yet be easy to get along with. We keep in mind that the Lord is with us in every circumstance and it's easy to obey Him and get along with other people. If we would but rejoice in Him and get our eyes on Him and off of people, we would have His joy and His peace. That's a tough thing for big Christians to do. Keeping your eyes off of people. My oldest son is in that mix right now. Some of his close friends are disappointing him. And he's getting ready to, you know, check out on the Lord because somebody else disappointed him. And one of his roommates decided, Darren had an opportunity to go move in with another roommate, but he determined that because the guys he's living with now in his apartment, he wouldn't do that to them because, after all, you know, he wants to be loyal to them. So, unbeknownst to him, he's thinking about planning out next year. They're all going to get a different apartment together. And one of his friends says, I'm going to go move in with Tex, which is Darren's best friend, that he was going to move in 2 months earlier, but he decided not to. And the guy goes, well, you're going to do what? He goes, I'm moving in with Tex. He said, so I'm not going to be signing up with you next year. And Darren's really upset because here's this guy, he didn't sign up with Tex because he was thinking about him, and now this guy second guesses him, and now he's without somebody to help him in the apartment, to afford the apartment, and he's just upset. Why did the Lord do this to me? I go, the Lord did this to you? And you're mad at God? Why? So many people get little things in life that don't go their way, and the first thing they blame is God. When God doesn't have anything to do with it, and the devil's sitting over there going, yes, another one. Another one's blaming God for something wrong. Because he's a liar. So again, Paul gives us an admonition here. Stand fast in the Lord, be of one mind in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord is near at hand. And this is the practicing the presence of Christ, seeing Him in every situation of life, and letting Him work out His perfect will. God has a plan. Let Him work it out. Give it to Him. Let Him deal with it. My son's going to be an intern with the Red Wings this summer. And it's a non-paying job, but he has to do it for credits in school. And so he was supposed to have all these credits that he did community service work for the college. Okay, 60 hours, in which he did a bunch of it, but he never got the sheet filled out and procrastinated. So today he's all in a panic. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? They're not letting me. This is a stupid school. Why is God doing this to me? And he's panicking because he procrastinated to fill out his forms. So I said, Darren, stop blaming God. Stop blaming the school. Get in front of a mirror. Point your finger at the mirror and go, it's your fault. So what he did, I said, have you prayed? No. I said, well, you need to pray. And then you need to keep your mouth shut. And then you need to do what you need to do to get this thing here. He called me back in a half hour. I'm sorry, Dad. Why? Well, because all that complaining, I went to the women's basketball coach and I was 10 hours short and she told me she'd sign off on it if I gave her 10 hours the beginning of next semester. And I watched God just in 20 minutes just take care of the whole thing, and now everything's okay. I worry when you can pray. Trust Jesus.
Yeah, what's your major?
He's a sports management major.
Ah, okay.
And he needs his internship for his degree.
Mm-hmm.
And I watched God work it all out in the midst of his panic and worry. And how many of us are there too?
Mm-hmm.
We worry about everything.
I used to worry more when I was lost.
Good testimony.
You know, when I was saved.
Good testimony,
bro. Because I know now that no matter what I do, you guide me.
He'll take care of it.
He'll take care of it.
It's Him that works in you. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Verse 6, be careful for what? nothing. In other words, don't be careful about things and worry about them and be fretting yourself about them. But in everything, I want you to underline that word, everything, by prayer and supplication. What is the root word of supplication? Supply. So the things that you need God to supply for you, that's what you pray for. Your needs. With what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry, pray. Put that in the margin of that. Remember that years ago, that song? Don't worry, be happy. Okay. No, don't worry, pray. And that will make you happy. Okay? And the peace of God which passes all understanding. You won't be able to figure it out, man. You won't be able to understand how he worked or what he did. But it's the peace of God that takes care of you. You know, I do a lot of funerals. And I do funerals of people who love the Lord and are really mature in Christ. And I watch God undergird them and strengthen them and be with them and give them peace through that whole thing. And it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. No one understands it. They go, I don't know how you do it in the midst of this, how you're so calm and peaceful. I don't understand that. The only answer is, it's who? It's God in me. It's God that works in me. It's his peace. It's not my peace. It's the peace of God. It's not the peace of Mike Metzger. It's not the peace of Rick and Peg Grape. It's the peace of God. By the way, it passes all understanding. It shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So God's presence, God's peace. Your peace comes from resting in him and having faith in him. And that's the most important thing. Verse 8 says, Paul, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, what class?
True.
Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are, whatsoever things are, whatsoever things are, whatsoever things are of, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on what? So what I see here is a pattern. In verses 6 and 7, we see right praying. Right praying. Not just praying, but right praying. The Bible nowhere says that any kind of praying will bring peace to our hearts. It begins with your adoration and your supplication and your thanksgiving with God. Right kind of praying. Second of all, right thinking. This verse, peace involves our mind, and our thoughts are powerful. As a man thinketh, so is he, Proverbs 23:7 says. Wrong thoughts will lead to unrest and discouragement, but spiritual thinking will lead to peace. Paul tells us in this verse what to think about. And if you compare all these virtues to Psalm 19, and we don't have time to, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9, you'll see that the Word of God meets all of those requirements. Meditation on the Word of God will always bring you peace and right thinking. Listen, whatsoever things are true as opposed to things that are untrue or a lie. Whatsoever things are honest as opposed to things that are dishonest. Whatsoever things are just as opposed to things that are unjust. Don't talk about the injustice that someone has done to you or wrong. No, talk about the just things. Whatsoever things are pure rather than things that are unpure, unholy. Whatsoever things are lovely versus the things that are ugly or of no report to look at. Whatsoever things are of good report. Don't dwell on the what? The negative. And if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on what? These things. Don't think about people that wronged you. Don't think about the stress of all the bills or all the things you have to do. Put your mind on things that are right for God. Then the next thing you see in verses 10 through 13, God's power. Verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. So follow Paul as he follows Christ. And if Paul quits following Christ, who do you follow? Christ, okay? And the God of peace shall be with me. You know, this is funny. God's beat me up tonight over this. my life has been stressed the last couple weeks big time. And God's going, you listen to what you're teaching tonight? Because you get so stressed sometimes that you don't know how you're going to do it. And it's the God of peace that gives you the peace to go through those stressful times. I mean, I said the other day, Lord, if one more person tells me that he's gotten into sin and his family's falling apart or he's falling apart, I'm gonna jump the bridge. it's like just about the fact you get people going in the right direction, someone else calls and now they've gone off the wagon. I got a sad news this week. A friend of mine was a ball player with the Red Wings, loved the Lord, his family loved the Lord, they had 5-6 children, they had great fellowship, hadn't heard from them in a while, so my wife decided to check out an email address that she had for the girl, and she asked, "Hey, is this Kelly?" And Kelly said, "Yeah, it's me. Is this you?" And Louise said, "Yeah, it's me." And, "Hey, what's going on?" And she proceeded to tell her what's going on, that her husband committed adultery and cheated on her and is now part of the Mormon church instead of Christianity. And that she's left with all the kids, 5 or 6 kids, to raise them. She's still being a nurse. And it's like, it's one more. Another one bites the dust, man. It's sad. It's sick. It's horrible. I'm writing a letter to him in love, but in wrath. And just say, what are you doing? What are you thinking about? Why has your heart turned to Mormonism? You and I were the ones talking about how you got saved, the Lord's been using you, and now you're a Mormon? Just one more that I've heard about in the last four or five days that have turned away from God. I had somebody the other day tell me that, you know, they're done with Christianity. They're living in sin, they like it, and that's where they're going to live. Okay? Wait till the end result comes. They don't like it. God's power. God's power, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Not I am in. Put that phrase underneath it and cross it out. It's not I am in. It's whatsoever state I am. Who's the I am of the Bible class? Jesus Christ. He's the I am. So whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. In other words, wherever God is, you are, and that's where he wants you. Be content, be quiet, shut up, and stay there. Because that's where he's got you. You're in him, okay? I know both how to be abased, how to be down, and I know how to abound, Paul says. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be what?
Hungry.
Both to abound and to suffer need. My favorite verse, the first verse I ever memorized in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The opposite of that is, I can't do anything without Christ which strengthens me. God gives you the power to have the sufficiency. You cannot live your life one day without Him. You cannot handle things at work one day without Him. You cannot handle things in your home one day without Him. You can't handle anything in your personal life without Him. You need Him to do everything. I can do what? All things through Christ. And then, of course, He gives you the provision. Last 14 through 23. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. No one took an offering from me but you guys. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So giving and offerings abound to fruit to your account. Then it says, but I have all and abounded. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, I like that song. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you in the odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply what? All your need, not your wants, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What does a Christian need?
Food and
raiment. Food and raiment. That's all God promised you. Food and raiment. Okay? Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Ready? Brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. How do they salute you if they're in heaven? He's not talking about the saints that the Catholic Church vote in. He's talking about all the other Christians, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And what's the last word?
Amen.
Amen. Joy. How do you have joy? You have the mind of Christ. You have the power of Christ. You have prayer instead of worry. That's how you have joy. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Let Him be your strength. Let Him supply your need. Don't be discouraged by others. Keep on going. Don't run the race in vain. Don't get off the track. Just keep fighting for the Lord. Questions, thoughts, comments on the paper I gave you tonight? I didn't have time to give you all the verses written out in Philippians. So again, it's going to be the same kind of thing on that take-home test, still in one word, the key word. So just know the phrase, so to speak. You don't have to memorize the whole verse. It'll come to your mind. Next week we have class. And then the following week we don't have class because of missions conference. But next week I'd like to finish up Colossians if we can. Then I'll give you your take-home test in Philippians and Colossians. You can hand it back the week after missions conference, and the class will be over. Okay. I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to provide pizza tonight for you, but who will remind me to provide pizza next week? Okay, you wasn't meant to look at me. It's good to have my secretary in my class. Okay. Jason, will you pray for us and dismiss us from us? Okay.
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for providing for us the way you have, Lord, making a way that we can be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, Lord, forgiving our sins. And Lord, it's more than we can even comprehend. We just thank you for giving us your word that we can open up and get comfort through the scriptures. Lord, just thank you for this class. Lord, thank you for Pastor Mike. Lord, I just pray that bring us back here safely next week, Lord. Just lay these things to our hearts and our minds, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
So if you're in Vinny's class and you have your test, if you'll put it up here, I'll thank you to him. I'll put it in his box, if you trust me.
It's so much fun.